a little short of amazing to look out at this group of just over 300, I understand. The other morning when we were giving accounts to the folks that are putting on the lunch, we had 141 reservations. We just know that we have to double those figures. Appreciate your coming. Very happy to have you present on the platform, so ask some very specific questions along the lines of what our brothers have been ministering to us about this morning. Just introduce them to you. On my right is Dr. Arthur Gaughan, currently living in Maryland. When he was in this area, he's a doctor in New York. He was a member of the CMML directors, and we're very happy to have Dr. Gaughan back with us today, and he will be giving us the closing devotional this afternoon. Next to me on my left is George Schaaf from the Kenilworth Assembly, known to most of you, and next to him is Brother Jim Martindale from the Markle Assembly in Pennsylvania. These men are or have been elders in local assemblies who want to take advantage of their experience. I'm going to direct the initial question first to one man, and then if the other, either the other brethren or both wish to comment, they are free to do so. First question will direct to George Schaaf. As we consider this matter of getting back to basics, biblical basics in particular, what would you feel is the greatest need in this area, and does it involve the main meeting of the assembly?
First, I'd like to digress. Gabe mentioned the home of the Ericksons in Florida going down the sinkhole. And I'd like to tell you a typical female story with regard to that. First part of the house that went down included the kitchen. And Mrs. Erickson, as she watched it go down, said, "I just cleaned that stove this morning." I think that's rather typical of our wives. With regard to this question, we consider getting back to basics, biblical basics. What would you feel is the greatest need in this area? Does it involve the main meeting of the assembly? I would like to think that that word "main" is typical. Unfortunately, and it does involve the main meeting of the assembly, as our brother John Reed in his booklet has written, the chief meeting of the church. And it is, because unless we are involved with the centrality of Christ, the excellent glory of Christ, and unless we're willing to be ready to do as he requested, and to be occupied with Christ, there isn't much that will stem from our lives unless we're deeply in love with Christ. Something like 52 years ago, I asked a young lady if she'd marry me. And you won't believe her reply. She said, "What do I get out of it?" No, of course she didn't say that at all, did she? No. I don't know that she's gotten much out of it. But she says she loves me, and she proves it by what she does. And I believe that this is what we must go back to in our basics and building on basics. I hear too many folks say, "Well, I don't get anything out of that meeting." Well, who asked you to get anything out of it? We come there because our Lord Jesus requested it. He requests us to be occupied with him. And if we're occupied with him, we're obeying the first commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." It is the most important activity in which we engage. I've read, and my spine has almost collapsed when I read on one occasion that somebody had said, "I'm bored at that meeting." I would like to know which one of us would like to stand before God and say, I'm bored in the presence of your Son. These are issues that are basic. It comes as a request from the Lord Jesus. It comes to us as a special revelation from the Apostle, which the Apostle Paul received. It comes to us with a challenge to our reverence. If any man eat this bread and drink this wine unworthily, we must come in a reverent attitude. And so, it does include the main meeting of the assembly, getting back and building on basics. If our affections are not reached, then what we do will be just automatic.
Thank you, George. Dr. Gons or Jimmy, you have anything to add to that?
One suggestion, in addition to what our brother has said. Our brother Stephen just a while ago mentioned that as a young man he was exposed to such teachings as from the chart, the tabernacle, the feast, from Egypt to Canaan. And I believe it is this sort of basic teaching that is very necessary in assembly in order that we might know the basics and continue in them.
Next question I'll address to Jim Martindale. In the 42nd verse of Acts chapter 5, we read, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Should not this still be our aim?
That hardly could give rise to any disagreement amongst us. So we would say emphatically, yes. And it would seem to me that if anything, the need is more urgent than ever, given the shortness of time. And for some of us here, the advanced years. Ceasing not to teach and preach Jesus Christ certainly should be our occupation day by day. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we ought to be sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us. I would think we ought to be as well seeking opportunities for speaking a word for the Lord Jesus. The Apostle, in writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, determined to not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
I thought it rather interesting that this perhaps was in some contrast to his approach to the Athenians, where we recall that he reasoned with them and he even cited some of their own poets. Don't want to depreciate Paul's efforts there in Athens, but you know, there were a few converts. Dionysius, the Areopagite, and Damaris, and a few others. So he evidently, from there, of course, he went to Corinth, and as he recounts it later in his first epistle to the Corinthians, he determined that he would know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I suppose what we all need to do, I know I do, is acquire an evangelistic lifestyle that conveys Christ throughout the day, not waiting for the weekend to come around and possibly a responsibility for giving a word of testimony here and there, but to try on a daily basis to make evangelism part of my life, ceasing not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And of course, the crucifixion, which Paul mentioned in that first epistle to the Corinthians, in the second chapter, we preach Christ. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, a qualifying phrase which I think is most important for us to keep in mind, because the importance of the cross presupposes a need for the cross, and that speaks to us of sin, something that is being neglected today. There is a conference coming up in Philadelphia shortly, an annual Bible conference. The title of it this year, apparently, is Whatever Happened to Sin? And we find that there are alternative terms nowadays used for that. And I think as part of our evangelism and teaching and preaching Christ, we need to be able to stand across the path of men and women and boys and girls who are on that broad road and tell them faithfully. Paul, in his charge to the Ephesian elders, we recall, reminds them how he had ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So there's a warning that we need to give people of the wrong road, and their need to turn around and go in the right direction.
Thank you, Jim. I'm going to give the next question out before I ask for other comments, because it's kind of relates to something our brother spoke about earlier about teaching the doctrines of Christ, and this came as a result of a query from a man about well-known servant of the Lord who thought that the assembly today was spending too much time on experiences, that it used to be they taught the doctrines. He thought that was what some of the reason for lack of growth was, that people were spending too much time how to get along with your wife, how to raise your family, and discovering the sex life of the bumblebee and all other things, and were not preaching and teaching Christ and His doctrines. Well, the question to Dr. Garnes is, do you feel that so much preaching and teaching about experience rather than about the doctrines expounded in God's Word is a cause of some problems?
Experience is good, but the Word of God takes precedence over all experience. And our behavior, our assembly conduct, our personal conduct should be based on the Word of God. Now, you'll remember Eliphaz in connection with Job. He was one of Job's miserable comforters. And everything he said was based on experience, but it had nothing to do with Job. On the other hand, Elihu, a much younger man, based all that he said to Job on the Word of God. And though he did not get at the root and seed of Job's problem, God reprimanded Eliphaz, but he didn't reprimand Elihu. The Word of God takes precedence over all experience. Read with me, please, very briefly, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I think we get a good example of the importance of the Word of God in contrast to experience. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18. Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" The Lord said unto David, "Go up. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." Now let's read verse 18 again, please. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 19. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Verse 23. Now, David might have said, well, the last time this happened, the Lord said, go and fight them, so I don't need to ask him anymore. My experience tells me that I should go and fight. But David didn't do that. Verse 23, when David inquired of the Lord the second time, the Lord said, do not go up. So we should not rely on experience, but on the word of God.
That was George or Jim?
You know, this matter of experience is summed up, I think, in what we mentioned before. What do I get out of it? And a lot of the counseling and seminars and all the other things that Mr. Jeffers has already mentioned is really to give us what we want. I want fulfillment in my life. How do I get it? Well, I'll go and I'll search and I'll go here and I'll go there until somebody gives me what I want. And this is the tragedy of experience. We don't like the unpleasant experiences. And so we trot here and trot there and try this and try the other. And again, it's a good reason to get back and build on basics.
Hey, Aaron?
Yes, Jim? There's a passage in Deuteronomy I'd like to read, chapter 13, that came to mind in connection with this question. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 13 and 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God testeth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So, experience and what's happening that might be somewhat spectacular somewhere else ought not to distract us from following the Lord and his word.
Thank you. Address our next question with George Sharp. From time to time we hear comments that much of our church practice is traditional. Then suggestions are made that are merely traditional with other groups. How do we handle this?
Well, first of all, there's nothing particularly basically wrong with tradition. If it's a good tradition, families have traditions. They meet for certain occasions at different times of the year, and that's traditional with them. We may not necessarily agree or enjoy their particular traditional get-together, so we don't need to copy it. And yet this is what's sometimes thrust upon us. We're told that some of the things that we hold dear, some of the things that we practice, are merely, quote, brethren, unquote, traditions. But the unfortunate part of it is that the suggestions that are made may be just traditional by another group in the next town, another denomination, a denomination in the next town. So why change one tradition for another? What we need to do is to test all our traditions by the Word of God, all of our practices by the Word of God. And we need to teach. We have a folk that do not appreciate, we'll say, the fullest sense, the gathering together of the Lord's people to remember the Lord. In the middle of a given occasion, you may get up and someone may get up and tell the congregation how God helped them during the past week. And it may be a good experience. but it's not necessarily appropriate to the occasion. So this is where I believe that we should teach, especially newer converts or people coming in from other places. We ought to teach them the essential value of being gathered in that particular occasion, for that particular occasion. And I believe that the answer to the question is to get back to the Word of God and teach the Word of God. Jabe Nicholson just revived some memories. I go back, and I think it must be at least 100 years ago, but some of you know Mr. John Hill, who used to live in Bergen County in North Jersey. John Hill used to take 2 buses on a Friday night from Bergen County down to Newark and from Newark to Elizabeth. We had a storefront operation there. And he used to come down every Friday night and he would teach the very things that Jabe has mentioned. The tabernacle truths, the feasts of Jehovah, and all of those, and even into Revelation. And he used to pat us on the head. We were in knickers. They wore knickers in those days. And he'd pat us on the head. 13-year-olds. And he'd say, boys, stay with it. Some of these days, one of these days, you'll be running the local church. And we used to kind of smile and favor the old man and let him do that to us. But we never thought it would happen. But here it is, it's happening and it's passing. And we need to teach our young men the very things that our brother has mentioned to us this morning.
All right, the next question goes to Dr. Gons. Some are careful to state that in the original, the Bible is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, the Word of God and all that it purports to say. Does this not put limitations on the infallibility of Scripture?
Well, my first answer is simply that God is omnipotent, and He will see to it that His Word is what He wants us to have. Now, it is true that in the copying of the Scriptures, and those of you that are familiar with especially the Hebrew know that a little change in the letter changes meaning. But God is able to oversee all of that. And then we have what are known as lower critics, not the higher ones, the lower ones, who are honestly seeking to find out the original meaning of the words, God's original intent. Then, of course, we have another problem. Our own English language is changing. That's why there are so many versions in the last several years. And I would suggest that you be careful of which version you read. But where you have godly men, men dedicated to the Word of God, you can be sure that the translations are very much what God would have us to know. As a matter of fact, even the higher critics tell us that with their criticism, we have essentially the Word of God as it was given. God is omnipotent. He takes care of His Word, and we can be sure that what we have today is the infallible Word of God. I might say this. Now, I don't recommend this for everybody, but I like to read these extreme translators. It's amazing how God overrules in many cases, and they give beautiful translations. So again, I say, we have the infallible Word of God. God is omnipotent. It's His Word, and He oversees it to our blessing.
Jim?
Yeah, go ahead, Jim.
No, I don't.
I've been listening recently again to a tape of David Gooding's of a lecture he gave, I think, in the 1950s on this subject. And he cited the testimony of Bishop Westcott and Dr. Hort, two of the eminent textual critics of a recent day, and also some rather liberal textual critics in saying, as our brother Garnes has mentioned, that we have substantially the text as it was originally given. Speaking of the New Testament, David said that these gentlemen said that no more than 2% of the text of the New Testament was in question, and of that only one-tenth concerned anything of consequence. So we can rest assured that we do have the Word of God, although God did, back in Genesis, confound the language, and this is where the problem lies. We have, through the diligent efforts of many, many scholars, the Word of God that we can rely upon.
Thank you. Next question is a slightly different line. I'll address it to Jim Martindale. That is, how, after all, are we to measure progress or success?
I guess I should say right off that probably the least reliable indicator is numbers or growth in numbers. I think, though, that there are some valid checkpoints. For example, is there an increasing hunger for the Word of God? And I'm thinking individually and then, of course, as regards the testimony. An increasing hunger for the Word of God. For a while, as a young Christian, I thought that 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 passage was just for young Christians. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. But surely it's for us who have been in the Christian faith for longer, there should be still that insatiable desire for the Word of God. And is there an increasing, a more diligent study of it in the light of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? And perhaps even more importantly, is there an increasing willingness to submit to the authority of the Word of God? One thing to know, and it's another thing to obey, isn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 15. And perhaps even more importantly, is there an increasing willingness to submit to the authority of the Word of God? One thing to know, and it's another thing to obey, isn't it? Is there an increasing longing for communion with God in prayer? The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Is there an increase in our longing for communion with God? Is there and an increase in appreciation of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship? Does it seem as though there's an increase in spontaneity in our worship? And is the Spirit of God guiding in the presentation of the glories and excellencies of Christ? Are we finding more and more beauty in Him? Is He becoming more and more the cheapest of 10,000 and the altogether lovely one? And then is there an increase in the love for the saints of God? That was the new commandment that the Lord Jesus gave in the upper room, isn't it? The new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And then is there an increasing burden as well for the lost? How shall they hear without a preacher? There are souls going out into eternity without any recourse or second chance, and that will be in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. I think these, if we were to ask ourselves as honestly as we possibly can whether there is significant increase in these areas, we might be able to thank God for progress. As I say again, the numbers are of secondary importance, but we do thank God for the resources that we have, of which we have already heard that should enable us to go on and progress in the things of God.
Thank you, Jim. That old clock is just moving too fast. We haven't answered half the questions. We're going to get dressed this next one to Dr. Gons. It's keeping with what our brother was ministering on this morning about living a holy life before God. And this question is, should we put more emphasis on the teaching of Scripture that as Christians we ought to be in this world, not of this world?
The key to spiritual success is separation. Now, I remember way back in school, they would tell me, be one of the boys. Be sociable and mix. And that's the one way that a Christian will lose his effectiveness, by mixing. What is desired of the Lord is contact with the world without contamination. Just as a surgeon wears gloves on his hands, he wants contact with the tissues, but he doesn't want the germs in the tissues. Contact without contamination. That is what the Lord would have us. That's the key to being in the world, but not of the world. There's an old story. It's in the form of a poem, but I don't remember the poem, so I'll give you the substance of it. In fact, I recited it last night at one of the meetings. In our area, we have a toy store called Toys R Us. And you can go in there and buy toys for your children. Don't take the children with you. You'll never get out. Toys R Us. Now, you go in there anytime you wish and get the smallest boat that you can find. Smallest boat. And go out on the Pacific Ocean and put that boat on the ocean. And it will do well as long as there is no contact between the inside of the boat and that water outside. And that is the key to Christian success, the key to holiness and separation in the world, but not of the world. Contact, but not contamination.
Any other comments on that? So important that we take this very practically in our social lives and what we do with our spare time, that we don't have time for the work of the Lord, but we get so involved in these things that are part of the worldly way. Hey, George, this question, we'll make it the last one. Let's see. We are told that some portions of Scripture are cultural rather than doctrinal, and therefore were appropriate for the day in which they are written, were written, but not for today. Please comment.
This question carries back to the other question that Dr. Barnes had, and the crux of the matter in his question is, some are careful to state that in the original, the Bible is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God in all that it purports to say. And it's that phrase that gets us into trouble. You see, I may insist that it purports to say this, and someone else may decide that it purports to say something else. So what happens is that we become the determining factor instead of the Holy Spirit as to what Scripture teaches. And so, picking up this question, we are told that portions of Scripture are cultural rather than doctrinal. And we try to fit those things move those things out of our society and our spiritual activities today by merely saying that something that we don't like is cultural and it doesn't apply. We are dealing with an eternal record. We are dealing with an eternal God. Can you imagine just what it would be like for one of us to stand before God and say, you know, I did so much appreciate your word, but why did you put so much trivia in it? That's serious, brother. And for us to try to write off, as our brother Nicholson mentioned this morning, such things as God's order. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. And we say it's cultural. It's pretty hard to swallow if you love the word.
Any other comments?
Just one little comment. This might help some of you. Some time ago, or many years ago, after a meeting, I spoke to a young sister and advised her that her head should be covered in the presence of the Lord and all the saints together, the whole church. And she said to me, oh, that was for Paul's day. And I asked her, I said, what verse did the Lord use when you were led to the Lord Jesus Christ? She said, John 3:16. And so I said, well, if the head cover is for Paul's day, I say that John 3:16 is for the day of Nicodemus. Then what? And I think she got the message.
One of the basic experiences that I have had in a long time, a very simple experience, at the conference for missionaries on furlough 2 years ago, two single sisters came to me at the beginning of the conference and said, maybe you can help us. Should we wear head coverings at these meetings? Well, being a bit intimidated by the female gender, I swallowed hard, and then I said, dear ladies, do you think that we'll pray during these conference meetings? Without a word, they both covered their heads and went away. Obedience to the word of God, nothing like it.
Thank you. So we've appreciated these comments from these three brethren. We have about 3 minutes left on our timetable, and I just wanted to take time to update you on a few needy saints. One of the greatest